Then you will safely live safely and in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desire. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. I mean, if that's not an answer to amen, there's nothing.
This morning, I'd like you to think about a shift in focus, okay? It's very easy for us to fall into the trap that David suggests here, that of fretting. And there's a lot of things to fret about. Two times he says, fret not, do not fret. But think about fretting in general. We fret about just about everything. We could go around the room and you could all tell me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that are on your mind that are bothering you, that are pending, those little demons that just keep, you know, nagging at the back of our hearts and whittle away at our joy and our spirit of thankfulness, our peace, and leave us with this unsettled feeling of how's it all going to work out? And of course, we're told that 90% of the things that we fret about never really come to pass. But it's really a fun pastime until that event comes to just be preoccupied, you know, with all the details, most of which we have no control over. And then they come and we're relieved and we're on to the next set, right? And there's always things. There's bills to be paid. There's whether the children will turn out right. Relationships are always a big thing. And then there's the things that I said that I wish I wouldn't have said, and how did he take it, and what are they thinking now? And you know what I'm talking about. We fret about all kinds of things. Part of the reason we fret is because we live in a fallen world. And David makes it very clear that this environment in which we live is hostile. All started with our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. They're to blame. I'd like to point my finger back there. Because of their disobedience, you and I are dealing with a lot of stuff. We're living under the curse. The world is cursed. Yes, we talked about that in our Sunday school this morning. There's thorns and thistles in the ground. Women have pain in childbirth. Life is hard. And you'll see those bumper stickers. You know, life is a superlative. And then you die. You know what I mean? It's an Eeyore kind of an existence. You can look at it and say, oh, man. Or when you come to Christ, you understand that Jesus puts this other spin on it. He redeems us and He redeems our lives so that we can take confidence in, like Tigger, you know, everything's going to work out right. Not because we're just, you know, absurd optimists, but because we have this faith in Christ. We can count it all joy, my brethren, because God has a plan. He's going to work everything out for our good. And He's building character in us in the process. The temptation is that we look around. We look at those around us who live by this other type of operating system, this wisdom of the world that James describes as earthy, natural. You know, it makes perfect sense. Demonic, selfish and self-ambition oriented, full of jealousy, leading to all kinds of disorder and strife and every evil thing, James says in James 3, 14 through 16. That's the operating system of the world. But we've been called to live by a wisdom that's summed up in the cross. And to the world, it's a foolish way of living. They look at us and laugh. Turn the other cheek. Yeah, right. What's that going to do for you? Walk the extra mile? I don't think so. No one's going to take advantage of me. I'm not going to lend my money. I'm going to invest my money. Or if I lend it, I'm going to make money on it. Yeah, forgive my enemies. I want to keep track. I don't get mad, I just get even. You know the wisdom of this world. And we live with people around us who live by that trumpet. They live by that wisdom. That's their creed. How do we survive? Well, it's easy to look at them and say, gosh, I wish I had what they have. They seem to have it all, and they're always in the front of the line. They know how to survive. You know, survival of the fittest, they're there. They get what they want. They take care of themselves and theirs, and they seem to be happy. There's no guilt. And what David says here is be careful that you don't start to envy them. And furthermore, we live in a system where it's antagonistic toward us, Christians. I mean, you can be anything, but don't be a Christian in today's society. Don't stand up for your Christian faith. Don't exalt the Bible as the Word of God, and don't mention the word Jesus Christ. Mention any other God, any other creed, and we'll tolerate you, but do not promote Christ. Try it. It's antagonistic to the truth, because this is the one truth that God has revealed from heaven. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we're doing everything we can as a society to get the Ten Commandments removed from every public building, to remove under God from the Pledge of Allegiance, to have prayer prohibited, nativity scenes banned, Salvation Army defunded, Boy Scouts sued, Christmas carols stopped, on and on. The Bible called hate speech. You know what I'm talking about. We live in a hostile world that lives by a different type of wisdom. It's earthy, it's natural, it's demonic. It is, as Paul describes in Ephesians 2, according to the sons of disobedience. They live by this rule. How are we then to live? Well, first of all, understand that though they seem to get ahead and have everything, it's not going to last. He tells us here in 37 that they're going to fade like the grass. It comes and it looks so beautiful in the spring, and it's got the little flowers at that point, and then it's not long before it dries out, it becomes parched, and it dies. That's their life. It looks good at first, but if you compare yourself to them, remember, for the long haul, it's not going to last. They're like the green herb that fades into this yucky green and has no taste to it. That's what their life will be like. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his own soul?" This is what you as a believer are to do. Understand these five things. According to David in Psalm 37, first of all, trust in the Lord and keep doing what is right. Trust in the Lord and keep doing what is right. Instead of trusting in yourself and your own, whatever you can create for yourself as far as security in this world, you keep your eyes focused on God. Trust in Him. Rely on Him. Be dependent on Him. Connected. And keep doing good. It may not seem like it pays, but keep doing it. There was a drought in Kansas a number of years ago. After a long time, people came out to pray, "Lord, give us rain." The churches gathered and people were there in a mass. But there was only one woman who came with her umbrella on her arm. When we trust God, do we really trust Him? Do we expect God to take care of us? Or do we trust Him and then revert back to our worries and our cares? Secondly, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Stay put. Be content where you are. Don't always try to change your situation to make you happier. Oh, it's easy to do. You look at people around you and you see what they have and where they've gotten and you wonder, where have I been? What have I been doing? Have I been wasting my time? And you begin to question yourself and doubt yourself. David says, you just dwell in the land. You just stay put. And you concentrate on cultivating faithfulness in your life. Look at what God has given you and keep working at it. Be faithful to God with what you have. Now, I think of finding the perfect house. If you're renting, most people want to eventually buy. When you buy, you sometimes settle for a starter house because it's hard to get your dream house right away. And you don't even know what that is. You get your starter house and then you're looking toward that tier two and that tier three. You know, you buy your second house. I know people who have done this. And finally, you work yourself up to your dream house. You know, just at about the same time that your kids are leaving to go to college. And you've got all these empty rooms. You think, now what do I do with this dream house? It's like a tomb, a crypt. So you start to downsize and you think about selling. Where was the joy? Where was my perfect life that I thought I'd have if I got the perfect house? It may be applied to your husband or your wife. You know, you think, she's not the person I married. He's not the man I married. I thought I was getting the perfect spouse who would understand me, listen to me, fulfill me, make me happy. And now look at my life. It's like more problems than when I started. I have another child to take care of. You know what I mean? Women? Man, you don't think that way. But and the perfect person doesn't come along. Well, at least not often, maybe once every hour on television, which doesn't help because then you're comparing your spouse to what you could have had or might have or who might also exist out there if I just return to the field and start to play the game. He says, be faithful, stay put, cultivate faithfulness, stay where you are. Don't be bred by discontent. Work on contentment and cultivate. It takes work, doesn't it? To cultivate the field takes work. To build your marriage takes work. But it's worth it. It's an investment of your time. You've been given talents and gifts, both natural and spiritual. What are you doing with them? Are you using them for God's glory? You say, well, it's not what I wish I had. It's what you do have. Take what you do have and use it for God's glory. And He will bless you and He will use you mightily. Now, some of you are free spirits and you're spontaneous creatures who are often running in 1,000 different directions. And faithfulness sounds sort of like being sentenced to a, you know, life term. You know, and you like to create things, you like to plan, you like to get things started, and then you like to spin them off because, well, that's just the kind of person you are. You're creative. That's fine, but for some of us, it's an excuse. A lot of us are good starters, but few of us are good finishers. God calls us to be both, to start well and to finish well. And if your excuse for not finishing well is that you just don't like to stay with anything too long, well, then you better change. Because God has called you to the Christian life to persevere to the end. And that perseverance is in the power of His Spirit. That's what true faith is all about. Those who are Williams students here, I commend you for getting into this college. It must have been quite an accomplishment to receive that letter of entrance. Not too many people get into Williams College. But you know what? A greater feat is getting out of Williams College. Getting out alive. There's no party when you get accepted. But there's a party when you finish. We commend you for all the work. But it does take work every day, right? I mean, there's 1,000 deadlines in their minds right now. They're thinking about, I've got to get this paper done. I've got this test coming up. And it's not one thing. It's a lot of things. Be faithful. Cultivate faithfulness. And God will bless you. Third thing, delight yourself in the Lord. Make God my delight. Oh, and there is a promise to this injunction. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Ah, I've got a list. Christmas list. God, this is what I want. I need a new screw gun. I need a chainsaw, God. And Lord, by the way, if I delight in you, can I have, just make me happy for the next 50 years. And every day. You got a list, things you want. But look at the condition here. Make God your focus. Make Him the end, not the means to the end, which is your list. But make Him the end of your affections. He's your inheritance. He's your joy. He's your love. He's your God. He's your best friend. And then find out what happens. As Brian said in his prayer, God changes our desires. He modifies it so that our desires begin to line up with His desires for us. You know, God knows what you want, and He knows what's going to be making you happy. And there's nothing He wants more than to delight you and impress you with His goodness and grace. That's what mercy and grace is all about. God wants to impress you with His goodness. He knows what you want. He knows how you've been made. And He knows what's going to make you happy. Can you trust Him for that? By making Him the focus of your delight, cultivate that delight. When you fell in love with your spouse, before you got married, some of you haven't yet, but I remember back spending every waking hour I could find, even those that weren't convenient, you know, racing over to spend time with the one I loved. When I wasn't with her in person, I was with her on the phone, writing her letters, going to the store and thinking about her, buying things to make her happy, investing in the relationship. You didn't have to ask me, was this a lot of work? No, this was a joy. And that's how it is with God. As you start to delight in God, it becomes such a passion for you. I mean, He becomes such a passion for you that you just want to know Him more because you're so in love with Him. However, as time went on in your relationship with your spouse, some of you, the love has grown cold, perfunctory, duty, obligation. Those kinds of words might describe your relationship with your spouse. I'm faithful. But I do things sort of out of rote. I know what needs to be done to take care of things. But there's really no pizzazz left in our relationship. And for some of you, that's the situation in your relationship with God. He's no longer your delight. There's no fireworks. It's become perfunctory. Yeah, going through the moves. You've forgotten what it means to realize for the first time that all your sins have been forgiven. You've gotten over the fact that you are blessed with an eternal inheritance that will never fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you. You've lost the joy of knowing that any moment you can call upon the name of Jesus and He will never leave you or forsake you, that He has made you His dwelling and He occupies this space. You've gotten over that thrill. And like the church of Ephesus, Revelation 3, your love has grown cold. What do you do? What do you do with that? How do you get it back? Well, you don't just say, like in many cases, with marriage in the world, we've lost our love. It's time to separate. I've got to find someone else. I've got to be in search of my soulmate. I know she's out there. You know? No. What you do is you come back to the beginning where you were and you refresh yourself with all those things that captivated you at first, because they're still just as real and just as precious. Dwell on them. Let them fill your heart and mind, and begin to thank Him and praise Him for them. And then to live a life of gratitude. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Some of us say, well, you know, I've prayed for things that God hasn't given me. I'm sort of fed up with this. You know, what does James say? He says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss to spend it upon your lusts. You know, God's not going to give you what is not good for you. It's like a diabetic child asking his father for candy. He doesn't understand the implications. The dad says, no, Junior. He says, but I want it. It tastes good. I need it. You might think you do, but I don't want to see you go into a diabetic coma. This is not good for you. God doesn't give us what's not good for us. If it's going to feed our lusts and lead us further away from God, is God going to give that to us? So, get it lined up properly. Make God your delight and trust Him to provide you with the delights of your heart. Fourth, commit your way to Him and trust. This has to do with surrender and submission to the will of God. Most of us want to know the will of God about the big things in life. You know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go to school? What's my job going to be? But in terms of the day-to-day existence, how many of us really want to know the will of God on a day-to-day basis? I would venture to say, not sure about this statistic, but 99.9% of the will of God is in the Word of God. Mine it. Know it. Understand it. This is the will of God. Paul says, and do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's understandable. It's clear. It's not mysterious. It's been revealed. It has to do with the way you think, the way you live, the choices you make, your affections, the things you invest in. That's the will of God for you. And it's very clearly delineated in Scripture. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and do the will of God. You don't have to ask, does God want me to marry this person who's not saved? It's very clear. If the person's not saved, don't marry them. It's not the will of God. Does God want me to steal this piece of candy? Of course He doesn't. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Commit your way to Him and trust in Him. Now he goes on to say that trust in the Lord is oftentimes... I'm sorry, I just lost my train of thought here. What I wanted to say was that oftentimes we live as though we're not really trusting God. We make our plans. We have the way that we're going to walk, but we don't commit it to the Lord. We don't pray. We don't seek Him. James says it's foolish. It's like the guy who says, I'm going to go to this city over here and I'm going to carry out my business, and I'm going to make a profit. In a couple of years, I'm going to come back and I'll have an established business. He says, don't be foolish. You don't know what your life is going to turn out like. Instead, say, if the Lord wills, I'll live and do this or that. But don't boast as though you've got everything under control. We don't. We cannot control the outcome. Walk as though you're committing your way unto the Lord. Rest in Him. What's that favorite verse of so many? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You say, well, can I commit my way to the Lord? It's one of the things that causes me anxiety because I don't know what's coming. Can he be trusted? Absolutely. If you were to go to a cardiologist because you had problems and needed bypass surgery, and you sit down with that cardiologist and he explains the procedure, and he assures you that he has done this 100 times, and this seems very systematic without any surprises, at some point you got to say, well, I don't really understand how you're going to do it. I don't understand what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust you. And at that day of surgery, as you lay your head down and they bring the anesthesia, you just have to trust that that person knows what they're doing, right? You're putting your life in their hands. And normally the outcome is successful. God is the cardiologist. Oh, he made the heart. God made the heart. He knows you. He knows your way. He knows your future. He knows everything that will come to pass, and he has planned it every day before you were born. Will he carry it out successfully? Will he orchestrate all the events of your life in a manner that glorifies him and gives you ultimate joy and fulfillment? Absolutely. Commit your way to him. You don't need to know the details. You just need to trust. And then fifthly, the last thing, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest and wait go hand in hand. Most of us don't like either of those. I mean, we like to rest. We don't like to wait. We're impatient by nature. We want to get to the bottom line. We want to get to the conclusion. We want to get it over so we can stand in line and do it again. And get it over, and stand in line and do it again, and do it over. Right? We don't like to wait. We like results. We're called to rest in the Lord. Consider your salvation. Was there anything you could do to save yourself? No. Your righteousness was like filthy rags in God's sight. You could not qualify for salvation. God's glory was the standard by which you were compared, and morally, you fell way short. God didn't change the standard. Instead, he sent one who could fulfill the standard, his own son. And then he took his son's sacrifice on the cross and all that it accomplished and gave that merit to you as a gift when you received Christ by faith. Can you trust him? Can you rest in him? All you could do is rest in the finished work of Christ. Right? There's nothing else you can do. You can try. You can run around and be as good as you can. But it's not what God expects. Either to earn salvation or to live out your salvation. It's a continued resting in what God has done for us. When I used to take Joshua on hikes, I didn't tell Joshua I was going to use this illustration, but I'm not going to make you look bad, Joshua. Don't get nervous. He would hike along, you know, frolicking and exploring for some time. And then at some point in the hike, inevitably, he would come over to me and reach his little arms up and go, up, up. This little pathetic grin on his face, like, Daddy, I can't take another step. And so I'd reach down, and it didn't matter how tired I was. You know, when your son does that to you, you pick him up and you hold him tight and you carry him the rest of the way. And soon he would fall asleep and he'd just be in oblivion. And I'd take him home and he'd be refreshed. You know, that delighted my heart to be able to do that for someone. Just think of how delightful it is for God when you rest in him. When you say, Daddy, up. I need you. I need you, Daddy. I want to rest in you. I can't do life without you. I need you. He says, come. And he carries you along because he loves you, because you're the object of his affection. You're the reason Christ died. He loved you so much he gave his only son. He loves you to rest in him. It doesn't say that you're lazy. It says that you're full of faith and dependence upon God. What a great God we have. The temptation is for us to look around and to say, oh, I wish I had what they have. How did they get it? It seems like they don't live by any rule. But they always seem to be at the front of the line. No, don't look around. You just stay put. You trust in the Lord. You cultivate faithfulness in the land. And God will take care of you. God will bless you. He will make your light shine like the sun. You are a luminary in this dark world. Trust in him. He gives 16 things in this chapter. I'm not going to go into them. That are going to work out for us when we put our trust in him. When we put these five principles into play. I'll just read to you a few. He says, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will handle whatever comes your way. You will fall, but you will not stay down. He will catch you with his hand and lift you up. He will establish your steps. He will give you an eternal inheritance. On and on. I encourage you to reflect on it again at your leisure. We have a great God who has loved us with an eternal love. What do we do in the meantime? Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't become anxious. Focus on what you can do productively to honor God with your life. Look at these five things and put them into practice. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't know God's love because you've never really asked him to save you from your sins and to become your Savior, I want to invite you today to understand and to receive him by faith. All you need to do is say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And as such, I deserve your wrath. But I thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for me, to take away all my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. I want you to be my Father. And he'll save you. That's it. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that if there's even one person here today who has never received you as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray, Father, for those of us who know you, that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on what we should, especially this Thanksgiving holiday, that we would not be overcome with concerns and worries, that we would not compare ourselves with those around us and think of how far short we fall, but that we would focus on the things that you have given us to do, that we would be faithful to you, delight in the Lord, trust in you, commit our way unto you. We thank you, Father, for being so faithful to us. Strengthen us and bless us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.